As just mentioned, 2 weeks today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper here on the Sunday morning. And of course this morning's a preparation. I want to look at the Lord's Supper as to why it is so special. Apostle Paul describes the bread and the wine to the church in Corinth as part of a celebration meal, and we'll be doing the same thing. We're going to be taking the bread and wine as part of the first part of the meeting and then celebrating together and having a meal. So bring your best. Bring your best main course, dessert, whatever it is, so we can share a wonderful celebration meal together as part of the Lord's Supper when we meet together in 2 weeks' time. I want to take this morning as an opportunity to stir us, to prepare us for what is always a really amazing time on the Sunday when we gather to have the Lord's Supper. Next week, next Sunday, Jules from Chalk Farm Baptist Church will be here, guest speaker, speaking to us on the subject of the cross, continuing our preparation, focusing on Jesus, his death and his resurrection. Let's pray this morning, asking that God would help us. Father, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, you died on the cross for me. Thank you, you died for each one of us, that we could be forgiven, that we could be restored, that we could have new life in you. And I'm asking today, Jesus, would you speak? Would you reveal? Would you teach? Would you help us to appreciate the mystery of the cross, appropriating it for ourselves? In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read what a group of children, they were thinking about the Lord's Supper, and sometimes children have an amazing way of getting to the heart of something. They were asked, what does the Lord's Supper mean to you? 10-year-old said this, the Lord's Supper reminds me of Jesus and that he died for us. 5-year-old said, it makes me happy to remember. And a 12-year-old said, it's the closest we can get to Jesus. Well, those children, the things they said, they get us to the heart of the Lord's Supper. It reminds us of Jesus' death, and it draws us closer to him. You know, the Lord's Supper is important because this act of eating the bread and drinking the wine, it's spiritually powerful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amazingly, throughout the centuries since the death of Jesus and on until the day he returns, that Christians are going to be having the bread and drinking the cup. And in this very act of doing these two things, they're going to be proclaiming, preaching, saying out loud. The very act of taking these things is demonstrating and proclaiming to myself, to each other and to the spiritual powers about Jesus' death. That it is real, that it is powerful, that it is historically happened, and that its power and efficacy works today, is poured out today, is working in our lives today until he comes again. See, so much of our Christian faith is spiritual, is intangible, and rightly so. And there are only a few outward things in our Christian faith. The first, of course, is the Bible. Physical book. It's a physical book we can hold and touch and read. And yet, it's a spiritual thing. It's a living, it's the powerful word of God. There's baptism in water. An outward washing that's got a powerful spiritual inner consequence. Then there's the anointing oil that's mentioned in the book of James. The anointing in the name of Jesus with oil, that is healing in this anointing. And then there's the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine, these physical objects that carry spiritual power and spiritual consequences. And the bread and the wine that we take in 2 weeks, they're powerful symbols. They are symbols of the body and blood of Jesus dying on the cross. And yet the piece of broken bread and the sip of wine are so much more than just symbols. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 has to be, for me, an incredible verse in unlocking what it's about. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He says, the cup of thanksgiving, which is what we're gonna take together in 2 weeks' time, and for which we give thanks, it's a participation in the blood of Christ. Some versions it says it's a joining to the blood of Christ. That it's this joining to the blood of Jesus. It's a communion. It's where we get our word communion service from. It's a fellowship. It's a koinonia. The word Greek word there is koinonia, which means some sense. As I take that cup, I am joined to the blood of Christ. Something spiritual happens as I take that symbol. Something more than just the symbol happens. And again, he says, the bread that we break, it's a participation, it's a joining, it's a fellowship. Something happens as I take that bread. It is a piece of bread, it remains a piece of bread, but something spiritual and powerful happens. It joins me in a mystical way, in a spiritual way, to what happened 2,000 years ago as Jesus' body was broken on the cross. Amazing, spiritual thing. The bread and the wine. Which is why Paul tells the Christians at Corinth to prepare themselves before they take the bread and wine. You know, many times in the past, you know, I've misunderstood really what Paul was saying about preparing myself. And I've tried to make myself good enough. I thought, well, the Lord's Supper's coming up. I'm going to have to sort of try and make myself good enough to take the bread and the wine. And sometimes, I must confess, I've not looked forward to taking the bread and wine, because I felt that I tried to get myself in a place where I felt good enough, worthy enough to come, as though it was about me being good enough for God to take the bread and the wine. But Paul's concern in the church in Corinth is not that they were good enough. Paul's concern is the manner in which they took the bread and the wine. He wasn't concerned whether they were worthy enough. He didn't say, go and make sure that you're worthy enough to take the bread and the wine. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, he talks about how it's important to take it in a worthy manner. In other words, it was the attitude of their hearts. It was what they're doing on the inside. It was how they were doing it. It was the attitude towards what they were doing that was the key thing. Which is why this morning I want to spend some time thinking about these things by way of preparation. Sometimes in my preparation, as I've led up to the Lord's Supper, I've made a mistake of looking on the inside first. Started off with looking at me. And actually, I've ended up discouraged, overwhelmed maybe by things that I see on the inside. But I want us this morning to see, if first I look at the cross, if first I lift my eyes and look at Jesus dying on the cross, then that gives me the perspective that I can then look at myself in the light of Jesus' death and what he's done for me. Because there's power. The encouragement this morning is there's power to change in the message of the cross. Our key verse this morning is this in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross, while it's foolishness to those that are perishing, someone that doesn't want to know God, something that doesn't want to take seriously the death of Jesus, it's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. It just seems nonsensical. But to us who are being saved, to us who are being drawn after God, to us who want to know God and follow God and live for God, to us, the message of the cross is the power of God. And so there's something in this message of Jesus and him dying on the cross where there's power for change. There's power. And it's for us who are being saved. Because salvation's got three tenses. I was saved 30 years ago. I chose to follow God and God took me from darkness to light and I crossed over from one domain into another domain. It was an event I can remember at age 19. I was saved. And when Jesus comes back or when I die to go to heaven, I will be saved. I'll be rescued out of the presence of sin and made like Jesus. When we see him, we will be like him. But what Paul's saying here, there is a process we are where we also are being saved. There's a process happening today in my life and your life. God's kingdom is coming. God's will is being done. Things are happening. Things are changing. And the key to this is the cross. Because the message of the cross is the power of God for this change in my life and your life. So we've got opportunity this morning and in the next couple of weeks to look at Jesus dying on the cross, to reflect on his death and what happened when Jesus died on that tree. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the book of John. The apostle John, as he was with Jesus and he recorded the events that happened in Jesus' life, We're going to look at three occasions where John records Jesus predicting his death. Before Jesus died, three times he predicted that he would die, that he would die on a cross. And we're going to look at those three events and see the insight that John brings us as we look at those three things. First of all, John records that Jesus tells his followers, his disciples, that he's going to die, he's going to die on a cross. Secondly, Jesus tells the Jews, those against him, those opposing him, that he will die and he will be killed on a cross by them. They will put him to death on a cross. And lastly, Jesus tells the crowd that's following him that his destiny is to die. He was this man born to die and he's going to die on a cross. And in order, Jesus uses a phrase which was very familiar to his Jewish hearers. When Jesus was describing what was going to happen to him, he quoted from Numbers chapter 21. He quoted from this event in Numbers 21 where the people of God were in the desert and they were complaining and moaning, criticizing, and God sent these snakes amongst them as a judgment. And then they repented, they came back to Moses, they said, pray, and God showed Moses the answer, and the answer was to make this bronze snake, put it on a pole, lift it up, and those that looked at it would be healed from the judgment upon their lives. And so Jesus used this phrase. Jesus said about himself that he would be lifted up. And that phrase, lifted up, is the phrase that he used these three times, which the people who heard him understood totally what he meant. They totally understood the fact they meant he would die on a tree, he would die on the cross, that he'd be lifted up. He would be this thing that would be lifted up and crucified. Let's look at the first time where Jesus says in John 3, this famous, if I said this morning, what's your favourite verse of the Bible? A number of us would say John 3:16, because it's a very famous one. It's a verse that we love. It's a wonderful verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But the context of this verse is actually Jesus predicting, foretelling that he's going to die and he's going to die on a cross. Look at verse 14. John 3, verse 14. He says this. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, as he said this to his disciples, immediately they understood. This is the context of the people of God in rebellion, the people of God in sin, the people of God needing rescuing. So they would know this story really inside out, aware of the implications of what this is talking about, a people in rebellion, a people under the judgment of God, a people needing salvation, a people needing rescuing. And so this is what Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. He's saying, look, just as Moses got this answer from God to the sin of the people, in the same way, the Son of Man, talking about himself as the Son of Man, must be lifted up. He was predicting that there would be this antidote. The antidote, of course, to the snake bite was that in Numbers 21, was that the people in rebellion, the people in sin, would turn and look at the snake on the cross, on the piece of wood that was lifted up. And Jesus says, just as that happened in the desert, so I, the Son of Man, I'm going to be lifted up. So that as you look at me, as you look at me on that pole, you too can be forgiven. You too can be rescued from sin's penalty. You too can be freed from the effect of your sin. Jesus saw this Old Testament story of Moses and the snake as a foretelling of what was going to happen. It was like a pattern. It was like a prediction of what would happen to him. In the Numbers 21 passage, we see the people of God in the Old Testament, they were speaking against God. And so God sent these poisonous snakes against them. They didn't realize the seriousness of what they're doing. And once God's judgment was released against them, they did. They woke up. They realized that they had been wrong. They realized that they shouldn't have done what they had done. And they came back to Moses in repentance. Look at Numbers 21 and verse 7 and 8. It says, the people came to Moses and said, We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent of bronze, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Story we're familiar with. We've looked at it before. It's this story of this image of this snake that being lifted up, and that as they looked at it, that was going to be the way that they were going to be healed. And Jesus explained that this was a type or a picture of his own death. Look, in John 3:14, he says, "just as," he uses this phrase, "just as." In other words, just as what happened it to Moses at the time of Moses, that same thing is going to happen when I die. People will look at me and be healed, just as they looked at Moses' snake and were healed. Just as. It's a picture. It's something to help us see what is going to happen on the cross when Jesus died. Numbers 9 continues. Numbers 21 verse 9 continues. Moses made, so God told him to make a serpent on a pole. Number 21, 9 says, "Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the serpent of bronze," the Amplified Bible helps us here. It explains the force of what does it mean to look at this serpent? It means to look at it attentively, give it my attention, look at it expectantly. In other words, I'm expecting this bronze snake to work. I'm not kind of just thinking, "Oh, that's interesting, Moses made a bronze snake." But actually, I'm looking at it with an expectation that this thing is going to heal me. I'm looking at it with an expectation in my heart, this is how I'm going to get healed, by looking at this bronze snake. And look what it says now, "with a steady and absorbing gaze." Imagine the scene. There's these snakes. I've been bitten by the snakes, bitten me probably on the ankle, down, and it must be painful. And the thought of that poison getting into me and slowly but surely killing me. Snakes were obviously far more prevalent in that desert. There were lots of snakes in that particular time. God sent snakes against them, but they knew about snake bites. They knew it was fatal. They'd seen other people die amongst them. And here, they were told that once they were bitten, rather than try to lie down, rest, and keep calm, rather than try to bite the poison out and suck it out, rather than try to think of some medical way of getting out of the problem, they were told to forget about the problem, and the solution was going to be to gaze on this bronze snake on a pole. So they were told to take their eyes off the problem and onto the solution. And this morning I want to encourage us, take our eyes off our problem and onto the solution. Because it's very easy for me to look at the problem and be focused on the problem rather than the solution. And in order for them to be healed, it was essential that they did what Moses said. And Moses said, "Yes, you've got a problem, but don't focus on it. Instead, focus on the solution." Three things he told them to do. He told them to give them the attention. In other words, their attention was on the solution, which was the bronze snake on the pole. God wants me, God wants you to give our attention to Jesus as he's there on the cross. As we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we read the account of Jesus dying on the cross. That we give our attention to Jesus there dying for my sins. That my focus as I'm preparing for the Lord's Supper is on the death of Jesus. Secondly, he says that to look at this serpent expectantly. In other words, his faith of the person that had been bitten was in the solution. The faith of the person that had been bitten was, "I expect this is going to heal me." My expectation is, as I look and I keep looking, I'm going to receive some supernatural, amazing change in my heart. And so for us, in our times of preparation, this opportunity as we approach next 2 weeks' time, we've opportunity to look at Jesus dying on the cross and to expect what Paul said. The message of the cross is foolishness to some, but to us who are being changed, who are being saved, it's the power of God. And so for them, the power of healing was in that bronze serpent lifted up. And Jesus says, just as that helped them, this is going to help you, to his disciples, to those following him. So as we look with this expectancy, I want to encourage us today to read afresh the accounts of Jesus' death. To, over these next few weeks, to look in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, look at Jesus' death. And to look expectantly. God, would you help us? Would you help us as we look expectantly at your death to realize there is power for change in the message of the cross? Some of us might feel we're stuck in a rut, that there's something that just doesn't seem to change. And as we come and look expectantly at Jesus this time, God, would you bring fresh power to change in this area of my life? And then look what it says here, the last bit. The third thing was that they were to look with a steady, absorbing gaze. Now that must have been very hard. Imagine I've been bitten by the snake. I can feel, I've never been bitten by a snake, okay. But I can imagine I've been bitten by some other insects and things, that you feel this sense of swelling, you feel this tingling, you feel the numbness as it's starting to creep up your leg, and the temptation to forget about the snake and think, what am I going to do about this? It must be very great. But Moses said, no, you have to gaze, you have to look. It's not just a casting, there's a snake over there on a pole. I have to gaze at it. Gaze, which means look and look and look and look. But if they would do these three things, look what happened. Moses said, he lived. He lived. The person lived. There was salvation, there was deliverance, there was freedom, there was rescue. There was God's power to change the situation if they would do these three things. Let's pray that we would, over these next couple of weeks, have opportunity to do this, to give the death of Jesus our attention, our expectant faith and our absorbing gaze. Continue the book of John. Remember I said three times in the book of John, Jesus talked about his death. Each time he used this phrase, he went back to talking about when he was lifted up. And so in John 8:28, Jesus now is talking to the Jews. He's talking to those who are opposing him. And he says this in John 8:28. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I can do nothing on my own but speak just as the Father had taught me. That's John 8, verse 28. So Jesus was predicting that the Jews would do this, that they would lift up the Son of Man. This same phrase, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And again, it's this, that of course the Jews well-versed would know by memory, the people who were, he was talking to would know by memory this account. They'd understand it. Understand what he's talking about. He's talking about being lifted up. But Jesus uses to the Jews a phrase. He calls himself to them the Son of Man. And in calling himself the Son of Man, he's talking to the Jews, claiming a title to himself that the prophet Daniel used. That's a messianic title. It's a title for the Christ. So when he said this, he's saying to the Jews, I am claiming to be the Christ. Look at Daniel 7, verse 13, where we see Daniel's vision. Daniel had a vision. Incredible. Daniel's visions of Jesus, amazing. In Daniel 7, verse 13, he had a vision. He says, before me, this is Daniel speaking, before me was one like a son of man. This phrase, son of man, that's the title for this messianic title that Jesus claims for himself. He's saying, this is me. And so those Jews would think back to Daniel. They'd think back, this man is claiming to be the one Daniel foretold. This man is claiming to be the one that the prophets have promised, that God was going to send. Jesus is claiming this title for himself. No wonder they were angry, stirred up, that he stood there saying, "This is me." This is what it says in Daniel 7. It says that this Son of Man would approach the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is an Old Testament term for God the Father. And so Jesus, the Son of Man, would approach God the Father and be led into his presence. And then Jesus, the Son of Man, would be given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. It was a fantastic prophecy. Daniel, there, hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, prophesying, predicting there would be a man, and this man would come, and he would be the Son of Man, and he would come, and he would be the one who would go before God the Father, and he would be given this amazing authority and glory and worship and dominion and kingdom. Jesus stood before the Jews and he's saying, "I am the Son of Man, and you will lift me up. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole in the desert, you will lift me up on the cross," predicting his death, predicting that they would indeed put him to death, which they did. Jesus knew he was the Son of Man. He knew that his crucifixion was a demonstration of his claim to be the one who was the Son of Man from Daniel. So you see, the cross, as we look at the cross, another aspect of looking at the cross is it's a revelation of the person of Jesus. It shows us who he claimed to be. So when Jesus said, "You lift me up," he said, "You'll see me as I really am." See, many people looked at Jesus dying on the cross. Many people looked at him as he died there and they didn't understand who he was and what he was doing. In fact, most people didn't understand who he was and what he was doing. Even his followers, as Jesus was hanging there on the cross, they didn't understand what he was doing there dying. They were sad at his loss. They were deeply moved at losing the one they loved so much. But they didn't understand why he was hanging on the cross. The religious leaders didn't understand. They were mocking him. They were rejoicing at succeeding in killing him. The Roman soldiers didn't understand. They were harsh. They were brutal. They beat him. They gambled for his clothes. They didn't realize who it was they had crucified. But one of the thieves next to him, Jesus was there on the cross, one of the thieves turned to Jesus as he was hanging there. I don't know whether this is true, but he saw something. We do know he saw something. And whether he saw this picture of Moses and the serpent on the being lifted up, but suddenly out of nowhere, suddenly he realizes who it is who's hanging there on the cross. And this is what he says in Luke 23:43-42. The thief says this: "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now remember that Daniel 7 passage, the prediction of the Son of Man is he would be the one who would have the everlasting kingdom. And that's the thing that the thief asked. "You're the one." He knew Jesus is the one that's going to have a kingdom that's going to beat death. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom. So Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, the one, the Son of Man, who will be given this kingdom by the Ancient of Days, can I come in with you? Can I be joined in with you? Of course, Jesus said, "Yes, today you'll be with me in paradise." As Jesus died, he too, this thief, most unlikely of people, all the people that are surrounding Jesus, there's this thief hung on the cross, and he turns, he looks, and he sees really why Jesus is hung on the cross. He sees really who he is that's hanging there. He sees really that he is the Son of Man hanging there on the cross. And he sees that this death isn't the end. He realized that he isn't just going to die and that's it. That he's going to die, this man's going to die, and we're going to die. No, he sees actually, his eyes are open, his spiritual eyes are open, and he realizes this is actually the beginning of this everlasting kingdom. That Jesus, you're going to move in. Jesus, can I come with you? Can I be with you in your kingdom? And he sees something of the power of the cross. He sees something of the significance of the death of Jesus hanging on the cross. Of all the people that were there, how unlikely. Isn't that God's wonderful mercy, though? That God opened the eyes of this thief to see. God, would you open our eyes that we could see more what that thief saw as he hung on the cross? He appreciated who Jesus was and why he was dying. Another person saw. It was a centurion. Again, unlikely. These guys had been beating Jesus. They'd been gambling for his clothes. They'd been dividing up his garments. And yet one of the centurions, one of those Roman soldiers, those battle-hardened, tough soldiers, looks at Jesus as he is dying. And suddenly as he looks up, Jesus was dying on the cross. There's this guy with his spear and his sword and his shield stood there looking at Jesus. Suddenly he realizes this is not a criminal. This man shouldn't have died. Just as he's dying, he says this in Mark 15:39. The centurion who stood in front of Jesus heard Jesus cry, saw how he died, and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He realized this was God dying on the cross for us, for him. He suddenly realized before he'd been just dismissive, before he treated Jesus just as a criminal. Now he realized, wow, this is who this really is. As we gaze on the cross, we look at the accounts in the Gospels, meditate on these things, pray on these things. Could we have that revelation more of who Jesus really is as he dies for us? As you go around the art galleries in London, there are many, many paintings of the crucifixion. Of all the things that have been painted throughout history, there have been times, particularly times in the past, where the crucifixion was painted by so many people. And yet how many people thought about the crucifixion, looked upon it, and maybe just missed it. Didn't realize what this is all about. We've looked at these two people who were there, who saw it. And they saw something different from the vast number of people who were passing by and didn't see it any different. That's our cry today. God, could we appreciate more of this? The last time that is mentioned in the book of John is when Jesus spoke to the crowd publicly. He spoke to the crowd that were following him about what was going to happen, about his death. It's in John 12 and verse 32, where he says this, 31, 32, 34, that kind of area. Particularly verse 32. He says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to himself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd appreciated. They knew what he said. It's like code. When he said, "When I'm lifted up from the earth," they knew that he meant it's Moses, it's the snake, it's on the pole, it's lifted up in the desert. They knew because it was showed the kind of death. He was going to be lifted up on a tree. He was going to be crucified. And so the crowd would understand his prediction. He is going to be crucified. We know that because they go on, the crowd go up and question him. How is it possible that the Christ could die? They don't understand it. But the crowd did understand he was claiming to be the Christ. But what they didn't understand is, how could the Christ die? They knew this phrase, "lifted up from the earth," meant death, death on a cross. But they didn't see, why does the one sent from God need to die? And of course, that's the mystery of the cross. Philosophers, theologians throughout the centuries have grappled and failed to grapple with the meaning of it. And yet here in this verse, look what it says. "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." There's something in the cross. There's something in the thing when Jesus was dying on the cross, that the consequence of that, the effect of that, the outworking of that would be men, humankind, men and women, humankind would be drawn to Jesus. When he's crucified, he will draw all men to himself. In other words, the cross would affect all men. Not that all would respond positively. Many will look at the cross and resist the pull of God, the love of God. But you and I are here today because we've responded to this. We wouldn't be sat here today. We wouldn't be gathered together today if we hadn't been drawn to Jesus. Through the cross, there's a drawing to Jesus. Through the cross, Jesus said he will draw people to himself. And so the last aspect for us, as we're thinking about the death of Jesus, preparing ourselves, is that right back at the beginning, one of the things I said of one of the children, the five-year-old child, said about the Lord's Supper, about the communion service, they said it's the closest we can get to Jesus. And maybe there's something there about being drawn closer to God, about revealing, about understanding more of Jesus, being drawn closer to him. That as we think about, as we look at, as we freshly appreciate Jesus' death on the cross, that I could be drawn more. We have been drawn, or we wouldn't be sat here. But Jesus, could you draw me more? Like the tug at my heart, like get hold of my heart and my passions and my mind and my will and draw me and tug me and pull me closer to you. Years ago, I was a science teacher. One of the science things that did about magnets. You get two magnets, different poles, north and south. Put them apart, and you can do this amazing thing where you pull one and the other one moves. Pull and the other one moves. Or you get some iron filings beneath a piece of paper and put a magnet there, and you suddenly get all the things move. Everything moves in response to this invisible, mysterious force of magnetism. And the kids, if they haven't seen it before, they're kind of amazed. It's spooky, this kind of force. You can't see it, but it's real. There's something drawing one magnet to another. Here, God, could you draw me to yourself? Could you do something in me that draws me closer to Jesus? As I look and gaze on him on the cross, could I appreciate more of him? Let's close our eyes. Jesus, thank you so much that you died for each one of us. Lord, that if I was the only person, Lord, you'd have died for me. You died for us as individuals. You died for us together as your church. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I've seen something. We've all seen something, Lord. We want to ask that you would help us to see much more. Thank you for this thief on the cross, for this centurion, the foot of the cross, these unlikely people that saw really what was happening as you were hung there on that cross. I pray for that same revelation for our hearts, that we would appreciate fully, that we would see so clearly what your death means for me, what your death means for each of us. Thank you that the message of the cross is the power of God. And I'm asking, Lord, would that message so ring in our hearts, so ring in our minds, Lord, that this power of God would be changing and working even in these next few weeks, Lord. Father, we can't make ourselves good enough to take the Lord's Supper, but we can prepare our hearts. And I want to ask, Jesus, would you draw me to yourself? Each one of us, as we're sat here today, Lord, would you draw us? You said as you're lifted up, you would draw people to yourself. God, would you help us, draw us to know you, experience you, be closer to you, Lord. Oh God, Lord. Thank you. Just as we're quiet before God, can I make a suggestion? Just as your opportunity over these next couple of weeks to read the end part of the Gospels, that I feel, you know, I want to do that, to read those end parts, the description of Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection. Seeking fresh to encounter and realize and see the significance of what Jesus went through for me.